Open God's Word together. Let us ask His blessing on our time in His Word. Lord, You are the God of our salvation. You are our hope. You are the one in whom we trust. You are the God to whom we cry out for deliverance from sin and death and all evil. You are the God who we see has acted to accomplish this redemption, and indeed to save us. For we see that in the fullness of time You sent forth Your Son, the eternal Son of God who came and took on flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life, and yet who died the sinner's death, our death, on the cross. And Lord, we look to Him and to His crucifixion and His resurrection and to Your redeeming love in Jesus. And we come to You now in and through His name, asking that You would convict us of remaining sin and unbelief, and that You would show to us the great promise of the gospel in Your Son Jesus, who came not for the righteous, but for sinners, even sinners such as us. And so we ask, Lord, show us Jesus from Your word, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me in your Old Testaments to the prophet Jeremiah, or otherwise give your attention to the reading of God's Word from the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 15. The Word of God. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called you, you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house that is called by my name and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh, and I will cast you out of my sight. And I will cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. This is God's word from the Old Testament. Turn now also to your New Testaments, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. As we continue our sermon series through Matthew's Gospel, this morning, looking at Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Again, the word of God to you. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but They themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts, and the best seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father, who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. As we continue through Jesus' earthly life and ministry here in Matthew's gospel, we come here in chapter 23 to the first part of Jesus going on the attack against the Pharisees and all of their false religion, their false man-centered doctrine and life. If you continued reading at all here in chapter 23, you'd see that immediately following this text where Jesus speaks to his disciples and to the crowds about the Pharisees, he's going to turn and pronounce condemnation on them shortly following. And I have a confession to make, brothers and sisters. There's a big Pharisee in my heart. The Lord often brings to my attention things that I need to repent of before preaching a text as I prepare during the week. It doesn't usually happen also on Sunday morning as I drive to church, but so it happened this morning. As I was getting dressed this morning, my suit pants had a seam bust in them. And the first thought that went through my head as I suited up in jeans and a sport coat is, oh boy, what are people going to think when the pastor shows up dressed down a little bit? It's the heart of a Pharisee. What will people think of me? Did you catch that there in the text? Verse 5, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. It's a constant battle in my own heart. It's a constant battle in your life as well. Unless you think you can get off easy, I would remind you that this is not something that only your pastor has to repent of and struggle with. This is something that even the apostles are on record in Scripture as having struggled with. The apostle Peter, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul recounts his interaction with Peter, where Paul says, when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And ultimately, Paul had to rebuke him, saying, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? You see, even the apostle Peter had to be convicted and addressed in his sin of worrying what people around him thought. So as we begin to consider Jesus' words and his warnings about the nature of the heart of a Pharisee, I ask you, how is it that you care about what other people think of you? Does it bother you if your friends don't compliment you? Does it bother you when your hard work goes unappreciated in your family? Do you inwardly rejoice at the fact that everyone in the church knows what a great, humble servant you are? Is it a cause of great confidence to you that other people know that you are religious? You are not like other people who are self-righteous. You are not like other people who rely on themselves for their own good deeds? Jesus has some very strong words of condemnation for the heart that would seek to please man, the heart that would seek to rely on the judgments of man, or to fear the condemnation of men. And the question that Jesus lays before his disciples as he addresses them and as he addresses you here in the text is, are you content to follow Jesus, or do you want to be recognized as following Jesus? Do you see the difference? Are you content to follow Jesus, or do you really want to be recognized as one who follows Jesus? Do you want to be recognized as one who does what is right, or are you content to simply do what is right? That is the distinction between the heart of the disciple and the heart of the Pharisee. See, the disciples, the Christians, are those who follow Jesus and who put to death this sinful desire for human honor and recognition. I want to consider this in three parts from the text. First, the disciple is to practice what they preach. You are to serve in humility. You are to be content with how God sees you. First, the disciples of Christ are those who will practice what they preach. Jesus here, he's speaking to the crowds and the disciples. That's his audience in verse 1. And he is warning us about the Pharisees. Now, of course, in Matthew 23, he's talking specifically about this group of people who are not receiving him. They're rejecting his ministry and his person. But as we look at the description that Jesus gives of the Pharisees, why it is that Jesus is speaking so harshly about them, it becomes clear very quickly that the heart of the Pharisee is the extreme end, the unrepentant end of sinful temptation that is there in all of our hearts. And he begins in verse 3 by saying, do what they say, but not what they do. Verse 3, they preach, but do not practice. And this is something that obviously we tend to recoil against. I mean, how often have you found yourself frustrated at a friend or a coworker or a boss or a politician who preaches something, talks a big game, but they don't actually do what they themselves preach? The Pharisees talk the talk, but they do not walk the walk. Verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people. In this case, the heavy burden of the law, telling everyone that they are to obey God's word. But they themselves, not only do they not keep the law, but they are not willing to help others in the burden that they themselves place on their back. The Pharisees are hypocrites. They talk a good game, but they do not practice it. So they tell others that they are to obey God while the Pharisees themselves are disobeying God. And this is very easy to do. It's easy to say the right things. It's easy to tell people, well, you just need to love Jesus more. It's easy to tell people, well, you just need to repent of your sin. You just need to love your wife. You just need to be patient with your children. You just need to be joyful in the work that God has given you to do. You just need to trust in God's sovereign providence. God is in control. It will work out. All of those things are very easy to say, and all of those things are very difficult to do. You see, the Pharisees, the heart of the Pharisee is not concerned with actually obeying the Lord, but concerned only with saying the right things, being recognized as saying the right things. See, Jesus is holding you and holding me to a much higher standard. The standard that Jesus upholds is both that you would say the right things according to God's word and also put them into practice. The standard that Jesus upholds for his disciples is both that you would hear God's word and be able to speak God's word and listen to it, but also that you would do it. As James encourages his hearers to be not hearers of the word only, but also doers of the word. It is not enough to say that you love the Lord. Do you actually put that into practice in your worship and service of God in your day-to-day life? In your religious life, is your aim to say and to do what is right by God's standard without regard to being recognized for it? Are you concerned with obeying God, putting into practice his will, when nobody else sees that you're doing it? When you don't get any earthly reward, nobody knows you did it. Nobody knows you trusted Jesus. Nobody knows you loved someone. Nobody knows that you served. Are you content in those moments to put into practice what you preach? This is the standard that Jesus upholds for his disciples. You see, it's actually a higher standard than what the Pharisees hold up. The problem with the Pharisees wasn't that they held up too high a standard of God's law. The problem was they didn't understand God's law at all, and they replaced it with a lower standard, something they thought they could keep. It's really easy to talk the talk. Anybody can do that. Much harder to put into practice actually obeying and loving the Lord. Moreover, for the Christian, part of what we preach is that we don't trust in ourselves, right? The heart of the Christian message, the heart of the good news is God has done something to save you. God has acted when you were dead in your sins to make you alive together with Christ, in the language of Ephesians 2. God has acted. He sent this very Jesus out of love and out of mercy to you that you might be saved. So what goes along with that, just as we read from 1 John earlier, as our standard and promise, that as Christians, walking in the light and in the truth means putting into practice what we preach, that we are sinners who need to repent of our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus. And so the life of the Christian, the life of the disciple, putting into practice what we preach, is that repentance and faith are an active part of your Christian life. How often in your walk with Christ are you repenting of your sins and confessing them to the Lord? When you sin against others, do you confess your sin or do you make excuses for it? Are you content to boast in the salvation of God for you? Or do you stop at merely talking the talk? And if someone really got to know your life, they wouldn't see any evidence of Christian repentance and faith. They would only see a lot of empty words. So that's the danger that Jesus is pressing you to see. And it is a danger. And it's a danger because verse 5, Jesus strikes at the heart of the matter here. It's a danger because it reveals that the Pharisee, the heart of the Pharisee, is that all their deeds are done to be seen by others. If you remember the warnings of Jesus back in Matthew chapter 6, what does he say? He says that if you do this, you have received your reward. If you seek the reward of men, you receive the reward of men, as opposed to the reward of God. The disciple, rather, is to serve with humility. Brothers and sisters, this is a perennial weed and thorn in the heart. Not least of all for a pastor. I can't tell you how many times I have had to repent of wondering what you all thought of my sermon, caring a great deal that the things that I say are respected, being upset when people make unfair judgments about me or get angry at me because they've misinterpreted something that I've said or done, or they've just upheld an unbiblical standard. It is a constant danger to do your religious and your good deeds and your works of love and service in order to be seen by others. And there's two sides of this coin. On the one hand, there's doing things and then being really excited when people do respect and honor what you've done. Right? How often has someone complimented you or thanked you or appreciated you and it just made your day? So be careful that your heart doesn't latch onto that and think this is the good stuff right here. Be careful that when you get recognized as a good Christian, a good mother, a good husband, a good father, a good worker, a good servant. Be careful lest the sinful temptation of your heart think, this is the reward that I want. I want everyone to recognize me. I want it to be known. And I am so thankful that it is known that I am doing what is right. See, Jesus condemns this. He condemns all actions that are done in order to receive recognition from other people. His statement there in verse 5, they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. These are the phylactery was like a box that they would wear that would it was meant as a reminder to them to obey and keep God's law, and the fringes of their clothing. And they love to be greeted in the marketplaces and have the seats of honor. They love public recognition. And doesn't it feel so good when people recognize you? It feels good. And brothers and sisters, Jesus warns you very strongly. It is a trap. It is a trap to make your goal and your aim the praise of man. Conversely, this also means that you shouldn't be too concerned if you receive the displeasure of man. There have been plenty of times, conversely, as a pastor, where I have needed to say things that I know someone doesn't want to hear because I need to tell them that they are sinning and that they need to repent. And I know they're not going to want to hear it, and I know they're going to get angry at me. And the temptation can then be, well, I don't want to say anything because this person isn't going to be very happy with me. And this happens. Scripture tells you to speak the truth in love. And it can be very tricky. You can avoid doing things, or you can fall into doing certain things that perhaps you don't want to do or that you know are wrong, or you fail to do things that are right because you are worried about what people are going to think of you. This is the heart of the Pharisee. This is the heart that practices but does not, or that preaches but does not practice. This is the heart that loves the praise of man rather than the praise of God. And notice in the descriptions the positive exhortation that Jesus gives to you as a disciple, where Jesus says that you are not to be called rabbi, verse 8, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You see how Jesus here is calling you to live in accord with Christ and with God as your Father. And that the service that Jesus calls you to is this same kind of humble service that he himself did. A teacher is not greater than, or a student is not greater than his teacher. And you who are students of Christ, you who are Christians, you follow Christ. You conform your life to Christ's, putting to death these Pharisaical sins of wanting to be recognized and honored, but rather humbling yourself, making yourself a servant, doing it without thought of reward or recognition as a humble servant. But it's not so that we can look around and go, look at me, I'm the most humble one in the room. But rather, it is because you are to follow Christ. This is what Christ himself did. The eternal Son of God. If anyone deserves praise and worship and glory and honor and public recognition, it is Jesus. He's the King. He's the Son of God come in the flesh. Nobody deserves more honor and recognition and praise than him. And yet, what do we see him doing in his earthly ministry? We see him serving. We see him suffering. We see him coming to accomplish salvation, ultimately even suffering God's wrath for you and me, for all who believe in him. And so the life of the Christian is to recognize Christ and to follow him. Not seeking the praise of man, not talking a good talk, but actually failing to repent and trust Jesus, but putting into practice faith and repentance, not for the praise of man or the recognition of man, but because you are content with the Lord's view of you. And this is what I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, the antidote to the Pharisee's heart is to look at God's view of you and content yourself wholly in it. It's a little bit in the background in the text here, but it is certainly an emphatic point that Jesus is making. When Jesus says in verse 8, you are all brothers. And when Jesus says in verse 9, call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. And he says in verse 10, neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. What is Jesus drawing attention to? Jesus is drawing attention to your status as a Christian before God. You have God himself as your heavenly Father. You have the Christ as your Savior and your teacher. And you have been brought into the family and the household of God. What this means, brothers and sisters, is that as you are a believer, God's judgment of you is that he is pleased with you. And he loves you. Not because we are sinless, not because we have kept God's law perfectly, but because of this Jesus, because of the Christ, who has called you to himself and who has given to you faith that you might call him your Savior and your Lord. You see, the reason that the Christian does not need to worry about what other people think, the reason that you don't need to worry what other people think of you, you don't need to rejoice overly much in their praise and you don't need to fear their disapproval. The reason is because the Christian has the approval of God. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords looks upon you and sees his Son Jesus and sets his love and his favor upon you. To the extent that you either don't believe that You don't really believe that the Lord's love and favor rests upon you in Christ. Or you don't understand its significance. You just don't think that your sin's that big a deal. And so, well, my sin's not a big deal. Why is God's love a big deal? It doesn't really matter that much. Or maybe you think, well, my sin is such a big deal, God could never love me. Maybe God's really angry with me in secret. To the extent that you think either of those things, you will substitute seeking God's favor and resting in it with trying to chase after the reward of man. And brothers and sisters, that is a great danger. Jesus has the harshest words in all of the Gospels for these falsely religious people who talk a good talk, but they don't put it into practice, and they do everything centered on the outward praise and reward of man. They ignore the judgment of God. They ignore the law of God. They ignore doing any of the things that God tells them to do. And instead they chase after the praise of man. And so I ask you, as you hear Jesus' warnings and Jesus' encouragements to follow him in humble service without worrying about recognition, would it be a matter of joy to you if someone completely ignored you and your service and gave honor and thanksgiving to Christ? Would that be a cause of great joy to you? Is it a cause of joy to you when someone else is honored and enjoys praise? Is it a cause of joy to you to know that in any given moment, whether people think well of you or not, if you are a Christian, God loves you? Does that mean something to you, to know that your sins are forgiven in Christ, that the love of God rests upon you, that the blessing of God in Christ is yours, that God does not treat you as your sins deserve? Is that a comfort to you? Jesus speaks these words as words of comfort, that God the Father is your heavenly Father. You've been adopted into his household. And God doesn't treat you according to your sins. When you are concerned with what someone thinks, if you are afraid, I don't know what this person will think of me if I say this or if I do this, or if you find yourself overanalyzing an interaction that you had with someone, wondering what they might have thought, it's an opportunity for you to remind yourself what God thinks of you in Christ. That God loves you, that your life is secure in Christ Jesus, and that no matter what another human thinks of you, that cannot change God's judgment of you in Christ. Likewise, the next time you are overly elated and overjoyed at public recognition and honor, it's an opportunity for you to remember that this doesn't really mean all that much. It's not that big a deal. Because ultimately, you cannot be saved from evil or death or your sins by having the approval even of every man, woman, and child on the planet. It ultimately doesn't do you that much good. But having the favor of God in Christ Jesus, this does you not only present good and comfort, but it does you eternal good. For God has acted in his Son Jesus to save you from your sins, even these sinful Pharisaical temptations that come up in our hearts, that we might live in Christ, that we might be along with Christ, humbled now, but exalted in glory to come, just as you see Jesus, who humbled himself, being made sin, so that you might be made the righteousness of God. The Lord Jesus has done this to save you. And in Christ, God's love rests upon you. And as you are a disciple of Christ, you likewise one day will be exalted in glory with God to reign forever with him. And in that hope, we press on and we trust and we rejoice. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of our salvation. You are the God who pitied us when we were enemies. You are the God who did not leave us to die in our sins and in our unbelief and in our disobedience. And we confess, Lord, that all of these temptations to sin still remain. We are overly concerned very often of what others think of us. And so we ask, Lord, that as we hear your word, that we would be reminded of what you think of us, that we are sinners, yet sinners redeemed by grace, and that when you look upon us, you see your Son, Jesus, and your love rests upon us. And we ask, Lord, that we would take this to heart, and that we would grow bold to boast not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus alone, seeing your great salvation to us in him. And we ask that as we see your love to us in Jesus, that we would make ourselves content with that, and that we would not fear the judgments of men, and that we would not seek their praise, but that we would content ourselves in the praise and the reward of God, which we receive by grace through faith in Christ Jesus alone, in whose name we pray. Amen.